Okay, what I thought we'd do tonight, prayer, since the best way to learn prayer is by doing it, that we'll take the next hour and a half, we'll go into the chapel, and we'll have an hour and a half of silent prayer. We can practice having our conversation with God.
You're kidding.
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that?
I'm just
You're going to give us some instruction.
Oh, you think you need instruction to do that? What kind of instruction would you like?
What are you?
And we all know how to pray, don't we?
An hour and a half, we get memorized.
Huh?
How long is it going
to
be?
An hour and a half? 2 hours? Maybe 3? How long do you like? How long do you like to have talk with God? Right? Wouldn't you like to talk for all day with God? Or
how about listening?
Listening to God. Well, how are you going to do that? We'll go in there in an hour and a half and you can listen to God? You think? So anyway, we'll talk about how we pray tonight. And because prayer is not something it's easy in one sense, isn't it? But it's difficult in another sense. What makes it difficult?
Doing it right.
Why is it hard to do right?
Well, instead of being a wish list or
yeah.
What is that part of the Bible that the New Testament God grants all, you know, to pray to Him, something along those lines? But the catch is it has to be according to God's will.
We're supposed to pray for what God wants for us, right?
The answer to that.
Rather than what we want from God. Yes, that's true. That's one of the things. What's the other problems that we have in prayer?
Flesh. Distraction.
Distraction, right? That most of us have a hard time. Mm-hmm. If I just said, let's keep our mind silent for a minute here, we'd all have trouble doing that, wouldn't we? Because our mind tends to be extremely active. And so part of prayer is learning to concentrate and concentrate on God. So let's go through the little presentation here. Start with a question. Why do some say that Orthodox Christianity is not a religion? What is a religion usually defined as, huh?
Because it's not like them. It's their brand.
Well, maybe not. Religion is commonly thought of as a set of beliefs concerning the origin and purpose of the universe. So is Orthodoxy based on a set of beliefs?
Yes.
Is Christianity, Orthodox Christianity? Yes, but what else? There's more than that, isn't there? More than beliefs? What else is there? Really, it's what it's based on is this living relationship with God. There's nothing abstract about true Christianity. It's not memorizing a set of beliefs. It's not memorizing the creed, right? It's about loving God and having a relationship with God that is real in your life so that God becomes a living thing for you and is in giving you energy and insight to do His will. And you are living your life to do His will, just like Jesus lived His life. So it's a living relationship that is what's really key for what we call orthodoxy. Here's from a metropolitan in Greece. God is not the absolute thou, but a living person who is in organic communion with man. Okay, so this is our challenge to make this real for us. Moreover, Christianity does not simply transfer the problem to the future or await the delight of the kingdom of heaven after history or after the end of time, the second coming, let's say, or after we die. In Christianity, the future is lived in the present, and the kingdom of God begins in this life. So where orthodoxy is lived in the right way and the Holy Spirit, it is a communion of God and men, of heavenly and earthly, of the living and the dead. So this is something that needs to be real for us all the time. So our life really becomes what? A life of prayer, doesn't it? In an ideal sense. Here's Athanasius the Syonite. Orthodoxy is the continuing experience of the Church of Christ on earth not something abstract or theoretical. So it's this living kind of relationship of God. And we always talk about it as this way of life. So we talked about last time fasting, and we talked about repentance. It's a constant, ongoing way of living. And also, with the center of it is the sacraments of the church, especially Holy Communion. So it's a life of repentance for our purification, so we can receive this divine grace that is with us and in communion with us, and to, so we can live this life of virtue given to us through God's grace. So often we think of life as something we do on our own, right? We have to become self-sufficient and make our own will, but really we have the opposite challenge of not only having our own self-identity and self-will, but learning to give that over, surrender it to God, so God's will is working through us. And this is the challenge we all face. And this comes when we have this loving, living relationship with God. And how do we nurture this relationship? All those things, right? Begins with baptism, right? It's nurtured through the sacraments, Holy Communion, confession, and prayer, fasting, and repentance are all the ways that we nurture and develop this ongoing relationship to overcome our fallen condition, right? Because that's our current state, isn't it? That we're in this fallen state with a tendency to sin. And this means we have this separation from God, that we're not totally find ourselves in union with Him all the time, right? We feel this separation, don't we? At least I know I feel much of the time that the God's not always right there for me. You have to, somehow it seems like we have to work at that. So this falling state that we have, where we were separated from God from the time of Adam and Eve, as the story in Genesis shows us, what did God do to save us? He sent His only begotten Son, who gave His life on the cross, gaining victory over death, and showing us the way to eternal life if we follow Him through His crucifixion and resurrection, right? So He died for us on the cross, defeating the devil with this victory over death. He showed us the way to join with Him through baptism, opened the gates of paradise in His ascension, and sent the Holy Spirit then to the apostles, empowered them, established the church, and gave us what we have now to nurture ourselves so we can all heal together to join in union with Him. So what do we do? First, we got to have faith. Without this, nothing else counts. You can't go through the mechanics of repenting, fasting, and praying if you don't really believe in Jesus Christ. You don't really believe in the Trinity, Holy Trinity. And you don't believe in a way that you really have love for God, that you want and have this intense desire to be in union with Him, to have Him drive your life. So that's the first step, is developing that faith. So with this faith, we choose to follow Him and live the life of repentance. And in the end, we become, in reality, an icon of God, right? Because God is within us through our baptism. And as we begin to live through the grace of God, we become like Christ, become icons, basically, of Christ, each of us. So, as it says in Matthew, blessed is he who thirsts and hungers for righteousness, for he shall be filled. So we got to hunger for it. We got to thirst for it. It's got to be a desire that we have. It's got to be a desire that's great for all these other worldly desires that we have, that we struggle with. But we have a little problem. We have this physical being, this brain, that's very active. It's physical, and it's controlling our body movements. And our habits and everything are programmed into this brain that causes us to do things that, like Paul says, that we don't will to do, but we do for some reason, right? So we need God's help, and we need to develop self-discipline and concentration on God so that we can do it in the way He describes for us or commands for us to do His commandments and live the life of virtue as He taught. Okay, any questions? First thing is to recognize our condition, and this is Metropolitan Anthony Bloom, and he has, I think it's probably Father Tom's favorite book on prayer. I think it's called Courage to Pray. He's written several books on prayer, but he's very well known in the, I think he's in the Russian church in England, where he comes from. Think about the absence of God. Before you can knock at the door, you got to realize you're outside. Got to realize we can't just walk into the chapel and sit there for an hour and a half and have a conversation with God, right? There's some, we need the door needs to open up for us. He says, if you spend your time only imagining that you are already in the kingdom of God, there's certainly no point in knocking at any door for it to be open. So we can fool ourselves, right, by thinking we're holy and saintly and all that kind of thing. So you look around trying to see where are the angels and the saints, where the mansion is which belongs to you, and you see nothing but darkness or walls, you find it surprising that paradise is so unattractive. And he goes on and says, we must realize that we are still outsiders to the kingdom of God, and then ask ourselves, where is the door? And how does one knock at it? So this is our challenge for tonight. Anyway, after tonight, there won't be a problem, right? Okay, the dictionary says, prayer is a practice that seeks to activate a volitional connection to God through deliberate, intentional practice. I guess that's pretty clear, isn't it? Not very inspiring, but fairly clear.
What is volitional?
Your will, right? Your choice. Your volition. Prayer is the raising of the mind and the heart to God. This is Saint Theophon. This is a saint defining it now versus a dictionary. Prayer is the raising of the mind and heart to God. This kind of lifting up kind of idea. In praise and thanksgiving. Giving praise to God, thanking God. And in supplication for the good things that we need, both spiritual and physical. So these are elements of prayer, of giving thanksgiving, as well as asking God for help of what we need to become this icon of Christ, to become like Him. Saint Simeon of Thessaloniki, another saintly statement here, prayer is a conversation directly with God, being always with God, having one's soul united with Him and one's mind inseparable. A person becomes one with the angels, unites with them in perpetual praise and longing for God. So he's given us a little more, a little higher statement here of this nature of prayer. Of this idea of union that we can experience in through prayer. So let's reflect for just a couple minutes on these questions. Think for yourself how you answer them. Why do you pray? How do you pray now? And when do you pray? Where do you pray? And are you satisfied with your prayer life and your relationship with God? Or would you like to seek more of a relationship? So just for yourself, reflect on those questions just for a minute here. Why do you pray? How do you pray? When do you pray? Where do you pray? And how do you feel about your prayer life? Okay, everyone got the thoughts in their mind there? So you might ask yourself, do we still tend to pray like we were taught as a child? Or have we graduated from how we were taught as children to pray? How has our prayer life grown over the years?
It's original instead of read or memorized.
Okay. So let's go on. What is the aim of prayer, the purpose of prayer? Why do we pray? Why do we pray is to have a personal relationship with God, right? There's really no other reason for us to think of entering into prayer other than that. If we had some form of other Eastern meditation, it might have a different purpose, but it definitely wouldn't be prayer. That's why meditation, as taught in like Buddhism and things like that, really isn't considered a form of prayer. What makes it different? Because it's not about having this personal relationship with the Trinitarian God, right? It's just about stilling our mind and being maybe in some union of some impersonal kind of force. Totally different. St. Theophan, who has this excellent little booklet on prayer, he says, the way to God is an inner journey. It's something that's accomplished in the mind and the heart. So we hear this idea of mind and heart constantly by the church fathers. And the heart, I think we talked about before, right, is the kind of the center of our spiritual being, the center of our soul, where the Holy Spirit resides, where God resides within us. And sometimes thought to be in the same place as a physical heart, but it's really the center of the being. But we often experience the feelings through what we call our heart. It somehow affects our movement of our blood system in some way. Primary work of the moral is the moral and religious life. So it's about the way of life and the spiritual nature of our life. And he says we must attune the thoughts of the mind and the disposition of the heart so the spirit, our spirit, will always be with the Lord as if joined with him. Always, he says. So this should be our aim. So we're always in union with God. We're always connected, should be our aim. Not just on Sunday, not just at 10 o'clock at night or 7:30 in the morning, but always, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We can think of prayer being two types. Outer prayer, which is worship or reading prayers, which we experience in all our worship services, and usually in our beginning prayers. And personal prayer, which aims towards inner prayer. Now, the personal may start as outer, but aims toward this something that's happening totally within us. So we want to move from the outer to inner. One prepares us for the other. So both are a necessary part of our prayer life. Even the monks who live in monasteries who are well adept at prayer and put a lot of time in personal prayer, but also put a lot of time into worship service, much more than we do. They'll have many worship services where they're engaged in outer prayer, which is also connected with their inner prayer. So both are necessary. And so we can join with God in his kingdom. We got to learn to go outer to the inner and have those two be connected together. So it's a connected kind of thing, not two separate things in the end, but something that works together. Okay, stages of prayer. Stages, we start with oral prayer. We then move to what they call is mental prayer. And you can find all the details of this in what's called a Philokalia, which is a book that was collected. It has all the works of the mystics, but for most of us, it's way too far advanced. But what they'll talk about mainly is the mental and the inner prayer. And most of us are probably at the level of basically oral prayer and maybe moving towards mental prayer. And the noetic prayer is something that happens for someone who's very advanced in prayer. It's also called the prayer of the heart, where we're praying constantly through our heart is constantly in prayer. So in the Orthodox tradition, it's not normal to make up extemporaneous prayers. We don't encourage this. Not that you can't or you shouldn't supplement the regular prayers until you're in some kind of spiritual state, so you're fairly mature in your prayer life. Because if you read like the prayers we just read with the gospel, or we read any of those prayers you find in the Divine Liturgy or any of the others in the Orthodox prayer books, you'll find they're very sophisticated prayers, right? They're very deep, they're very rich, they're very full, and they're leading you in the proper way to pray with God.
But there's also a spot at the end of the morning and the evening prayers for you to do personal prayer.
Sure. Mm-hmm. So you can always supplement. You can always supplement with your personal intercessions that you want to ask for, and you're going to be conditioned by the other prayers on what you're going to be kinds of things you're asking God for. You're not going to sit there and ask him for a new car, as an example, and expect to, for God to give, have too much sympathy for you, as an example. So this is our child-type prayer, right? Or, Lord, help me have get an A on this test, you know? Well, I mean, it's one level of prayer, but it's a very low level of prayer, so to speak. Now, God may help us on that kind of thing. And if we do have comfort in God and it makes us relax so we can use our mental ability more effectively on prayer, then it's an effective thing for us. But prayer should be much more than those kinds of things. So if you don't have this noetic or this inner prayer, we need to pray with our mind using prayers from the church service and the prayer books handed down through the tradition of the church. So these prayers that are in the prayer books are things that have been used by saints and monks of the church for hundreds of years. There is this little red book. Some of you probably already have it, right? This little, you all know this little book? If you have, we can easily get one in the bookstore. But it has in it prayers for almost every purpose. It has a divine liturgy in it. It also has some a short version of the things to prepare for holy confession. It also has the basic morning and evening prayers as well for a basic prayer rule. So it's a very handy little book that you can always carry with you if you need it. And so it's good in times of difficulty to pour out and read the prayer rather than just to make up your own prayer, because often in times of difficulty, our stress leads us to having trouble praying, right, even. But often when we're having trouble praying, we can read a prayer and it brings us into that state of prayer, outer to inner again. So these extemporaneous prayers can be dangerous spiritually. How's that? How do you think prayer could be maybe not be good for us?
They can be not led by the Holy Spirit, but out of one's own desires and wants.
Yeah, it could be like more emphasizing our own wants and desires, our own ego, our own self-centeredness, right? And if we focus too much on that, it'll make us more self-centered. So it's an error that we can make in prayer. And some things can happen that give us what we ask God for. And we think, well, I got lots of power here. I'll just call on God and he'll do all these things for me, right? This is a real danger that can happen. And it may not have ever been what God did for us, but it just was what was happening, as opposed to just being something that you called for in your prayer and it happened, and you made it happen through your own efforts, right? So prayer is more of a surrendering to God and letting things happen through God. Okay, so it can lead to this greater self-centeredness if we aren't careful and we make up our own prayers. It may not have the thanksgiving in it. It may not have the repentance part of it in it, right? It may not be, it might be just so totally about our own needs. So, it says remember, oral prayer is prayer only if the mind and the heart also pray. Theophon. So this says that concentration is essential. This is the challenge of prayer. Concentration. So how often do we read a prayer, or do we sit in church and listen to a prayer, and what happens to our mind? It easily goes zoom, right? I mean, it goes off so easy, right? Just like that. You can lose 10 minutes because your mind has gone onto something else. So this is the challenge. So this is why it always says, focus on the words of prayer, of the prayer. Concentrate on the words. So they become an aid to you. The words become an aid to help you concentrate. So they give you something to focus your mind on. And so that's why we start with oral prayer, because it's much easier to concentrate when you say the prayer out loud. There's more then for your mind to be attentive to the words of the prayer when you say it out loud than when you just say it in your head, which would be mental prayer. And of course, the prayer of the heart is one that's coming from within and out. You're not even trying to say the prayer. It's from within. So that's the most advanced stage. But concentration is the challenge and the thing that we have to learn. So there's a progression that we need to learn to make. So we can't expect to jump into a prayer practice and be like the saints, and just like it states in the Philokalia, and have it be that kind of prayer that they describe in there, because it's not going to happen for you without lots of work, lots of development of your noetic capability. So here's what Jesus taught about prayer. Let's review that. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Master, how shall we pray?" He didn't respond, "Just talk to me," right? What did he tell them? What did he tell them before that, right? Well, there's a scripture. When he prayed in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" And then he says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So this is talking about this, giving us an aid to go within, right? It's not like the Pharisee who stands up and proclaims his prayers to everyone, right? As Jesus said, the hypocrite, as he called him. But no, it's where it's an inner process of one that should be your own process, not trying to show off in any way. And the same when we pray together, when we come to church, right? It still should be a secret thing. That's why we don't talk when we come to church. It's we're coming in together. We're all coming together to this place that is filled with the Holy Spirit that should facilitate us in this inner prayer as well. Jesus also said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock and it will be opened to you." So he's given us courage, right? That even it seems like the door is closed, that if we knock enough, it's going to open for us, and we'll have this relationship with God that we may not feel at the moment. So what are we seeking? Relationship with God, right? To be part of his kingdom, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to have this through his be united with his grace, right? And this way we're already in his kingdom when we're united in this way. We don't have to wait till after we die. Question?
It just sounds like that in itself is advanced, that we often, when we do seek prayer, we, or when I speak prayer, I'll speak about myself. It's hard to remember that I'm doing this to build a relationship. Like, sometimes I'm really aggravated and upset that I didn't pray throughout the day, or that I'm not being consistent. And so there's, like, a sense of repentance, but then it comes down to the fact that I have these things worrying me, and I have these things that I haven't solved, and I don't know how to go about them.
And we'll talk about how we help ourselves to get into prayer, but we should try to keep this in mind of what we're seeking in prayer, right? Because when we have this relationship, these other things are going to be easier to deal with. Maybe they won't get solved, maybe they won't go away, but they'll be much easier to deal with because God will be with you as you're dealing with them. You're not going to be dealing with them separate from God. And now we usually find ourselves struggling with our own efforts, our own egos on the line, right? And our own, it's all our own own effort. And it's really God isn't in the picture often, most of our work lives, so as an example, right? Or our family lives even. So where do we knock? Front door, the back door? Yeah, it's the heart, right? This thing is in the center within us. This, the kingdom of God is within us, as Scripture tells us, right? So again, this is his focus within. And so in the prayer of the heart, we'll talk about later, it's always with a bowed head. It's just to try to get that center, keep you focused in the center of your being, not out there or over there, but in here, in your center of your being. So the purpose of prayer is to enter this inner kingdom that's within each of us so we can be open to receive God's grace. And then we'll be able to work in cooperation with God's grace. We call it synergia. Thy will be done, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, right? This is the whole idea. Easier said than done, without a question. Okay, when St. Paul talks about prayer and participation in the body of Christ, he's talking about something sensed and perceived inwardly. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So this inner sensation is awakened by the Holy Spirit. It just makes up the whole patristic tradition of prayer in the Orthodox Church, awakening this inner relationship. Requirements now for inner prayer. If you have a question, we go along. Just holler them out here. Inner prayer requires first this faith, as I mentioned before. This faith has to be something inwardly experienced that gives us a desire. It's called an awakening that we have the first time that we know God, right? And we know that God is love and that we want to love him with everything that we've got. And we want to be with him all the time. This is the first thing. So we have this love and fear, like we say when we bring the chalice out, with the fear of God, faith, and love, draw near, right? It's the same thing as prayer. As we draw near to God, because with the chalice we're drawing near to God in a different way. But in our prayer, we're also doing the same thing. So we have to have this love and this high respect. It's the word fear is not afraid of God, but this high respect of the incredible power and of Almighty God, who's creator of the entire universe. So it's this acknowledgement of his infinite powers at the same time. We know who we're recognizing who it is we're trying to communicate with. It's not just a friend. It's much more than a friend, right? And it's joining with Christ in his church. And it also requires an attitude of repentance. So it's within the context of the church. It's also within the context of being repentive of having recognizing that we are sinful in nature and that we constantly need God's forgiveness and His help to live and according to His guidance. So these are the requirements. Finally, it's a commitment of continual effort to practice the commandments. So there's some effort, some will, some part of our will that has to be part of this as well. Okay, any questions on this? So why is it so difficult? What are your thoughts? It's pretty straightforward what we have to do, right? You don't need to have anything real complicated to know what prayer is or what it's about. So why is it so difficult?
Who thinks it's difficult?
Huh?
Who thinks it's difficult?
No, maybe it's not for you. For most of us, it is. Yes?
Well, prayer is God-centered, in my understanding, and I'm self-centered, and it's just it's tough for me to get out of myself enough to really focus on Holy God. You know?
All the problems, like that's what he was saying here, right? They're fill our minds with troubles and difficulties and thoughts, right? That we're focused on many of those things, what happened at work, what's happened to our family, so on and so on, right? And it's not, God's not there.
Yeah. That's what it was.
The problems I have to deal with, right?
I mean, to me, that's...
Yeah, that's the main, that's probably the main thing for most of us.
The prayer, that would be prayer unceasing, right?
Yeah, if that's the ideal. So once you are able to have that, we're in all those difficulties, you're also praying at the same time. It's going to change the focus of those difficulties, right? Because now you're the center is God, and not yourself. So this is the shift that we have to make in prayer. It's shifting the center from us to where we're centered in God while we're doing all these things, whatever they may be. Doesn't mean we don't do other things. It means we just do them with a connection with God, which makes them different. It makes us able to pause at times to make sure we're doing them according to God's commandments as we make those little choices and little decisions. And often we just do them and then we have to come back and repent, right? Because we weren't in contact with God. So it's a separation from God. This is our sinful nature again that makes it so difficult. We all experience this unless we're mature in prayer. So some of us may be, we're all at different levels in terms of our prayer life, so we can't generalize too much. But the body's, as I mentioned, programmed in the brain is the culprit, because we also have habits, too, that are at work. I think they say over half of our life is lived out of habit. It's automatic programs that we just get stimulated by something. We automatically respond in different ways and follow a routine that just triggered from the situation that makes us able to cope with all the situations in the world. That it's not like we have to figure everything out every moment of the day, right? We get in the car, we don't have to figure out how to start the car. It's a routine. We know how to get in the car and start it. So all those things are programmed. So some are good, some aren't so good. It's what they're programmed into our being. So that also makes it really difficult. Our habits. And what happens when we pray in silence? We mentioned before that we have these thoughts are coming into our mind. And some are good thoughts and some are bad thoughts, right? But they're constantly coming in to distract us. And this is like things coming from the outside, right? It's not something we're necessarily making up ourselves. We can say, I'm going to be quiet, but somehow there's these things bombarding us like from the outside. It almost feels like they're coming from outside. Some of them may be coming from outside. And some may be our inner body workings, our brain again stimulating things that are also creating thoughts. So, again, it gets back to developing the skill of concentration. Can we catch those thoughts throw them out, and wait for the next one. Catch it, throw it out. Wait for the next one. Catch it, throw it out. Can we do that, right? Can we have the self-discipline to, in our mind, to ignore thoughts or to dispatch them so they don't begin to work, where we begin to consider them and begin to work on them and then begin to make choices based on them and then to act on them, right? So in prayer, we're not in a mode of acting. We're in a mode of trying to still our mind so that we'll only be in access to God and have His grace be working through us. Okay, we talked about Homer, I think, last time, right? These patterns in our brain and these constant distractions that we have. So this is our challenge, learning to control our thoughts as well as that lead to our passions. And this allows us to then increase our ability to pray. Where do we begin? This is a simple one, too. It's very simple. Make a commitment to daily prayer. So it's making choices again, how you spend your time. And so you have to find a way to make this part of your habit. Because we get up in the morning, we have a habit of doing many other things, don't we? You know, it wasn't always that people got up in the morning and brushed their teeth. That was a habit that in some of our lifetime, some of us might remember when that was taught to us. It was the maker of Pepsodent toothpaste, actually, that brought us the habit of brushing our teeth. Think of that. In an advertising campaign, yet?
Did you hear that on NPR?
No.
No.
Okay. They have that story? Yeah, this is a lot of these habits we have that we take for granted. We've learned them. So we can learn habits. We can learn the habit of daily prayer in the morning and the evening just as easily as we can learn to brush our teeth. And we had to be taught to do this as a child, too, right? Kids don't normally get up and go in the bathroom and brush their teeth, right? Or even take a shower and use soap. They don't naturally do that either, do they? We all have to learn all those things. So same thing with prayer. It's no different. We have to establish this clear rule for our prayer. What are we going to do when we pray? We can't just go in the church for an hour and a half and pray, right? Because we wouldn't know what to do for an hour and a half, most of us. It would be very difficult. So the rule, we'll talk about the rule. Then we have to commit to this rule. So we got the daily prayer commitment. Now we got another level of commitment. We've made a rule. Now we're going to follow this rule always. So it's going to become a habit. We want to make it a habit, a routine. So that's how we learn habits, right? By going, doing the same thing all the time. This is why the prayers of the church are the same all the time. The liturgy is basically the same all the time. It becomes a habit. It leads us into a place of being one in union with God. So it's a habit that is useful for us to develop this relationship with God. So let's talk about this rule of prayer. This is something that's personal. So everyone probably has a slightly different rule of prayer. I think I gave you one, handed one out as kind of a starting point. But everyone will have different needs, different capabilities. And so over time, your rule might change based on your level of prayer, so to speak. That if you're doing the daily matin service, that's much longer than this kind of prayer. It would take you maybe 20 to 30 minutes to do just the matins part of the prayer. But that's the regular prayer of the church, is the daily office or daily matins, which is the morning prayers. So it's determined by you, this rule, and confirmed by your spiritual father. It's always a good idea, because what do we tend to do? If we sit down and make our own rule, most of us, we want to do good, right? We're going to do the best, and we're going to, yeah, I can do this, right? We're going to probably overcommit ourselves. So we end up with a rule that we're probably going to do for a week or two. And then just like if we take on an exercise program and our muscles get sore, so we drop it, right? So we want to have something that starts us out that we're always going to be able to complete and to do every day until it becomes a habit. So that's the first most important thing, to make sure, and that's what your spiritual father will guide you, to make sure as you start with one that you can truly make a habit. And then once you have the habit, then you can work with the habit that you have of daily prayer. So once we determine this rule, we make it a commandment, something that we must do, not optional. It's like brushing our teeth. Okay. So we don't want it to be excessive in length. It needs to fit our schedule so we can say it even in the most difficult times we have. When traveling, so if we have a lifestyle that involves a lot of travel, we got to make sure it's geared to something we can also do while we're traveling. So it's something we can do every day, no matter where we are or what situation we're in. St. Theophon again says, I repeat once again that the essence of prayer is the lifting of the mind and heart to God. These little rules are but an aid. So this isn't the important part of prayer, but it's the aid for good prayer. We cannot get by without them because of our weakness. So this rule is something that's important. But it's not what we're seeking, right? To just follow the rule. It's an aid for us so that we can, but we need it. So therefore, it's very important. It should be, prayer should be recited at the same time each day. So it's, again, part of a habit. If we think we get up at the morning, every morning at 6:30, then we should have something like tied to that. So maybe instead of 6:30, it's going to be 6:15. So we have 15 minutes of prayer before we do A, B, C, D, E, or something like that. It doesn't have to be exactly that time. And usually if we're going to take time in the morning, what does that mean about the evening? It means we have to go to bed a little bit earlier, right, to make room for prayer in the morning. And when we take it out of the evening, what does that mean? It means probably there's a TV show that we've got to give up, right, for most of us. So we're going to put God at a higher scale than our TV show and make room for prayer or some other activity. But something you got to plan in your life, and so you got to give. Something's got to be there, and you got to plan for it. You can't just take it out of nothing. Because if you take time from your sleep, eventually you're going to lose sleep, and that's not going to work for you either. So it's this idea of a routine, a new habit. You're going to have a new get up in the morning habit, a new going to bed at night habit, or revising one that you have that maybe already involves some level of prayer. So the easiest way is to make some kind of structure in your life that makes it easy to become repetitive. Always do it before this, or always do it after this. So there's always this pattern. Isn't that how you, well, for most of us when we get up in the morning, isn't there a sequence of events we go through that's pretty routine? So you just got to change that routine, fit this prayer rule into that routine, so it becomes part of getting up in the morning. The same with going to bed at night. We have another routine we go through there. So there's a routine there, so make sure it's fit into the evening. So there's at least something in the morning and the evening. So look at what routines you have currently and examine how you can modify those and make time for this daily prayer. So in the cycle of the church, there are all these regular prayer times that have been specified. So if you were of the ultimate in prayer and residing in a monastery, let's say, this is what you'd be doing. You start with the evening vespers prayers, usually late afternoon, early evening. Then in the evening after sunset, in the evening it would be the compline service. Then there'd be a midnight service. These are short, they're not long. And then you'd have the morning matin service, which is a little bit longer. We call it orthros. And then there's the prayer of the hours. So you have the four services of the hours that are short little prayers that are said during at different hours during the day. Typically for sunrise, 9 o'clock, 12 noon, and 3 o'clock. So if you do tune into Ancient Faith Radio on your internet, they will have the prayer of the hours read there at all those times if you happen to listen to that internet radio station. Okay, where to pray? I think I got to come back to that rule of prayer. We can look at the one you handed out there in a minute. You got to have a private space for your prayer. So some of us have places like this where we have our iconostasis, little home iconostasis where we have our icons and the candili. You need to find a place where you can every day go to say your prayers. So not only do you have a time, but you have a place that you go that's set aside. Maybe a corner of the bedroom. If you got a big closet, it may be a corner of the closet. And it depends on your nature of your... If you have a one-room apartment, it's got to be a corner of that apartment somehow, right? That you turn into a prayer corner. But anyway, create a space. And sometimes you may want to have a little screen that you kind of make it so it feels like you're more private. So you want to set up a home icon stand. So I guess there's some pictures of here rotating around here. And then we got the icons of Christ, the Theotokos, oil lamp, candle, incense burner, cross, prayer book, and Bible. Would be a normal kind of things that you should have on your prayer stand. Because we do tend to want to burn incense during our prayers. It's, again, an aid of prayer, a well-known aid. Have a candle, so you light a candle, have the light of the truth there, and as well as your icons and, of course, your prayer books, and then a Bible, so you can also a place to read your scripture there as well. So, preparing to pray, coming back to your earlier question, as we walk into prayer, we have to walk up to our place of prayer. You want to kind of quiet yourself some way, whatever works for you. Stand for a few moments. Or if you're coming in from the outside, you might want to just walk around trying to collect yourself before you walk up to start your prayer, so you're not just rushing in, saying my prayers, and getting them over with, right? You have to come into it. And quiet yourself and still yourself in some way that works for you. Sometimes just sitting there for a minute or two can also work. So quieten your body, steady your mind. And this is important. This is the same thing we say in the liturgy, right? Give up all our worldly cares. Let them be outside for a moment. Set them aside. This is not the place to work out your problems. You'll have plenty of time to work on those. They're obviously with you because you brought them to prayer. So now you're going to set them aside for the moment because now you have work to do with God. So all your worldly activities, because now you're trying to become part of the kingdom of God, right? You're trying to lift yourself beyond just this earthly existence. Think about who God is and who it is you're going to be sitting down to address in your prayers. So get clear in your mind who it is you're praying to. And then you want to awaken this feeling of humility and reverent awe. So when you have that feeling, you're ready to begin your prayers. So once you feel like you have this humbleness in the eyes of God, in front of God, that you're going to speak to God now. You're feeling this humility being in this position, and you experience this reverent awe as you begin your prayers. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Some people will use prostrations. This is a common thing in prayer. Helps to prepare yourself, a humbling yourself. It's also a good exercise, by the way. Because during Lent, we're supposed to do many more prostrations than we normally do. So for me, that's been a difficulty. My body's out of shape. Prostrate yourself a few times and make the sign of the cross. Or if you don't want to get down the floor, at least make one bending over like that a couple times. Now we use the prayer books and we read the prayer following our rule. CFI also says we don't want to do this carelessly, or like we're in a hurry. This is where you also need to do some time management. So you need to make sure you know the time, you know how long your routine takes, so you're not worried about how long it's going to take. If you are worried, you might have a little alarm clock you set for the time, so you know that when you have to leave the house or go to the next thing in your routine, that time's up. You're not going to be worried about the time while you're in prayer. So you're not going to be rushed. You don't want to feel like you've got to rush through it. So you want to stir then every word of the prayer, and if possible, learn the prayers you can by heart. For some of us, that's difficulty. I know for me, memorizing things is very difficult. I never could all of my life. I had a hard time sometimes remembering my phone numbers, let alone prayers. So some of us have different memory capabilities. I know that seems to be true, right? Some people are very good at memorizing. But the more you learn by heart, the more repetitive it becomes, the easier it is to learn them. And then they become more in you, more part of you. So it's like a level of increasing your prayer life, to bring it into that oral, into the mental, and then moving to the heart. Concentrate the attention on the words of the prayer. This will allow you to still the brain. So we talk about Jesus' prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As you concentrate on those words, you're also concentrating your brain. And so the Jesus prayer becomes a very good prayer to also train our mind to be concentrated on God in prayer. So it's like some of the Eastern forms, but it's a prayer. So we're talking to God. We're not just stilling our mind. So your mind does wander, which it will. Sometimes you can read a whole prayer and then say, I don't remember reading it. Or you forget. When you come back to the prayer, you know, you forget where you were, even though you were reading it. So anyone had that experience, like just reading a novel or something? You read a whole chapter, and all of a sudden, you figured your mind was working on something different. So this is what happens in prayer, too. So just go back and do it over again, because that's not prayer when you're doing that. When your mind is somewhere else, it's not concentrating the words, you're not in prayer. So enter into every word and bring the meaning as much as you can into your heart, where you're feeling the words and the meaning of the words themselves. Okay, so do not pray carelessly. Then when you finish your prayer, St. Theophan says, do not go onto something else immediately. So just give yourself a minute or two to reflect on your prayer and enjoy the peace that you got from your prayer. And then you can begin thinking about what you have to do that day, and how you're going to carry out God's will in the work that you're going to face that particular day. So you can take another few minutes just to reflect on how you're going to approach the situations that you may face this day, to do it in a way that God would expect you, especially where you know you're going to be challenged in any way that may lead you to quite a sinful activity. So think about what it commits you to. Hold in your heart what's been given to you to feel. He who tastes sweetness does not then wish to taste something bitter. Okay. Let's just talk for a minute about the rule of prayer. You got that in front of you, right? So let's just go through it quickly here. So the rule will have first the place, right? Is this the same as on the sheet that I got on the screen here? I can't remember. Can you follow me on your sheet? Is it the same? Does it say place? First item? Does it just have the prayer? I can't remember.
This only has prayer.
Okay. This is the rule. It's going to have broken out. I think what I've got here, I didn't check to see what's exactly the same. See, one of your rule, you want to have your place, your time. Begin by lighting a candle, making, so I just, this doesn't have to be exactly what you do, but I'm showing you. You ought to have this outline that's going to become your habit. So you come to your prayer place at 6:30 a.m., you light a candle, you make three prostrations, you stand quietly to collect yourself in your heart. You're going to do this every day. It's going to become a routine. It's going to become a habit. Just like brushing your teeth. You take the toothbrush out, put the toothpaste on, turn the water on, get away. I know everyone does it probably a little differently. You brush your teeth and you rinse your mouth out. You know, you got a routine, right? You go through. Same here. You're going to have a routine. It's of your own choosing. It's appropriate for you. Then suggested prayer would start with the Trisalion prayer, which is the first prayer on that sheet, I believe. Give me one of those so I can look at it. Yeah. Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, present in all places, filling all things. And it goes into Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Mortal, have mercy on us. And then ends with the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. This is the series of prayers that are said commonly in the church to begin most of our church services. So I would say you'd always probably want to include that as a starting point of your prayer. Because it's very complete of addressing the Holy Trinity. So as a prayer to the Holy Spirit, a prayer to the Father, and a prayer to the Son. Okay, then there's, in the tradition of the church, there's the six morning and evening psalms. So I've listed them there. And you can pick one of those on the morning. And as you go on, you might want to pick two. And then maybe three later on. But start with one and rotate them. So every day you pick the one you didn't pick the next day. It's a good place to include your intercessions for the living and the dead, those that you're praying for who need help. And those of deceased who you want to remember and ask for their prayers and ask God to comfort them as well. Then there's Psalm 51, which is a good one to include in your daily prayer, which is the great Psalm of David of confession of our sinfulness. Recite the creed. And then, let's see, is that Psalm 51? Then there's the creed, and then lesser doxology. And then you might, if you want those particular prayers, you could pick some for the prayer book and add it in there. And the one I've got on here is the morning prayer and an evening prayer that you can take from this sheet here. And then the Jesus prayer. And I was saying include 100 times, repeating it 100 times. We'll talk about it in a minute. Then reflect quietly on the tasks of the day. Prepare for the difficult things you face. Read the dismissal prayer. And you're done. So that's a rule. So it's an example of a rule. Okay? Make up your own rule. That's like this. It has all these elements in it. And then arrange your life so that that becomes a habit in your life. This is the simple way to do it. If you do this, prayer will become part of your life in a way that's more than what you're most likely doing now. And then you can change, if you want to increase your prayer, or if it's too much, you change your rule. Don't just do it on casually. Make a formal rule. So you're making a commitment to God. This is what I'm going to do as I develop my prayer life with you. Okay, any questions? So the hard part is committing to do it and making the time for it. And once you do that, the easy part is making up the rule and following the rule. And you're like obedient to the rule. It's obedience too. This is the thing we need to learn with God, is we need to learn to be obedient too. So you make your rule, you make a commitment, and you follow it every day. And the prayers develop you. God develops you through the prayers, and the Holy Spirit begins to become more active in you and working through you. Okay, any questions on daily prayer? So I want to talk about the Jesus prayer here in a minute. Everyone okay? Okay, let's talk about the Jesus prayer. This is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Incredibly simple prayer, incredibly difficult, and incredibly powerful. Almost all the church fathers recommend this kind of prayer. And this is the kind of prayer that can be said anywhere, anytime, all the time. So you have more complete prayers that you say in your morning or evening prayers. You have this prayer that's also part of that, but one that you can carry with you the whole day long. And can become a prayer that's being said within you all the time. So it's always on your lips all the time, no matter what's happening. So when this prayer is on your lips, what's the chance of you taking the wrong choice or wrong path? It's very small, isn't it? So it's when this goes away, we separate ourselves totally from God, our mind takes over, our passions are at work, and we make all kinds of errors, so to speak, right? Okay. Metropolitan Bloom again. More than any other prayer, the Jesus Prayer aims at bringing us to stand in God's presence with no other thought but the miracle of our standing there and God with us, because in the use of the Jesus Prayer, there is nothing and no one except God in us. It's simple. There's nothing there other than, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. So when we learn to continue to recite it, so it becomes permanently ensconced in our hearts and permeates our whole being and focuses our mind on God. So because of this dominance that it has, it predisposes us then to follow God's will instead of our own will. So we're constantly being reminded, once this is working constantly in our heart, constantly being repeated. So it becomes an inner habit, so to speak. The power is in the name, Jesus Christ. So the power of the prayer comes from that it's said to Jesus. And as St. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Theophon says, only with the help of this prayer can the necessary order of the soul be firmly maintained. So you see the importance that a saint gives to this prayer? Only with the help of this prayer, he says. So to him, it's an extremely important prayer. Not an option for St. Theophon. And by the power of the name of Jesus, the mind is freed from doubt, indecision, hesitation, the will is strengthened, and correctness is given to zeal and other properties of the soul. Another saint of the church. He's now a saint. Saint Ignatius. The prayer also has an attitude of repentance. Have mercy on me, a sinner. There are shorter verses. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And the complete prayer is the one that you want to start with. So you make sure it's a prayer of repentance. Is Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes this is a hard part to add for some of us because we don't want to always recognize. We talked about this last time, right, about that we are sinful. So if more we do, more we do it, it becomes part of the reality of this prayer. So as we complete this prayer, we cry out to God, have mercy on us, because we're all sinners. So humility is a prerequisite for the prayer, right? All prayer. Seeking God's mercy always. Giving thanks and seeking mercy. Seeking his help so that we can do His will. This is the nature of prayers. This is what they really should be about. God, help me to do what You are asking me to do. And forgive me for the things that I have not been able to do. And thank You for all the gifts that You provide with us, all the food, all the blessings, all the things that we enjoy in this life. Giving thanks always. So this is a piece of it. We're asking Jesus here to give us more, to focus on the idea of repentance, that we are sinners. With humility. Our salvation requires faith in Christ and an awareness of our sinfulness and humility. So it's only helping us to be prepared for our eventual union with God, that that time comes, our desire, our love for God will be so clear that there won't be any question about what God's going to choose for us at that point in time in the final judgment. St. Ignatius again says it leads the practitioner from earth to heaven, places him among the celestial inhabitants, dwelling with the mind and the heart in heaven and in God. That is the chief fruit. That is the end of prayer. So we talked about the rule of prayer, so you fit it into the rule. And even if we were, whenever, so I'm just probably going over the same kind of thought here of adding that Trisayan, 51st Psalm, the Creed, and so forth. And to begin with, you want to say the prayer loud enough so that the ears can hear. That's the same with reading your prayers. You want to start with these prayers, reading them out loud so your ears can hear them. And then move to the mental. You'll find you'll be able to control concentration. And even if you move inward where you don't read them out loud, when you find your mind is wandering too much, go back to saying them out loud. You'll find you'll regain your concentration again. So we start out by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some pace kind of like that. If you have trouble with concentration, you can start saying it faster, fighting the distraction, right? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, until you overcome the distraction that your mind, so you get your mind back and go back. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then eventually it'll be where it'll be a rather slow pace. It'll be quiet and peaceful kind of prayer said within yourself and eventually moving into your heart. Okay, so it's a progressive kind of thing that takes place. So you just keep repeating it over and over. Now to aid in this, we have a prayer rope. This is how the prayer rope is used. All of you have prayer ropes? Some have the, like on the bracelet there. I think you've got a bracelet, right? And that's always with you if it's a bracelet. That's the idea of the bracelet. So it's always with you. You can just take it off and use it at your, got your prayer rope here. I carry a smaller one in my pocket. So where I am, I have a prayer rope with me. I can pull it out and use it. But each knot then is designed to say the prayer one time. It's again another aid for concentration. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so it not only helps you concentrate, it's also a way of counting, right? Because there's 100 knots on this rope. So if you're going to say it 100 times, once you get back to this part, you know you've said your 100 times. So, and sometimes it's easier to just do it time-wise. That if you want to do it for 10 minutes, set your timer for 10 minutes. And because sometimes you want to may go a slower pace or a little faster pace, and you may not want to have just the number of knots, because sometimes you'll go very slow, and it might take you a lot longer. So if your time is really critical, sometimes it's better to put the time on so you won't be worried about that you're not going to get to work on time or whatever it is, you know, because that'll distract from your prayer. So the rope is a good aid. And these are made in monasteries, and they're made with knots that have three ties in them, and there's 9 knots together that make up one full section in the rope. And so they're all made by monks or nuns who are praying as they're making these ropes as well. So in a sense, they're like other items in the church that carry a blessing with them just for what they are. So anyone wants to see, you can pass that around. Okay, again, in the Jesus Prayer especially, you're going to get bombarded with thoughts. You're going to have to deal with this. And when distracted, just don't get mad. Don't get angry. Be calm. Say, this is normal. This is just something I have to learn to concentrate on and come back and come back to the prayer and continue. So if it gets too bad, you go to the oral prayer and you get kind of forceful with it with your oral prayer. And you can kind of force it away. So it's like you're in charge. Your mind is trying to do something different. You're trying to take control of your mind, so sometimes you have to be firm in that control. And with a prayer, you can chase it away with a prayer as you say it verbally. You just have to kind of experiment with this condition. So anyway, it's important you have to fight this, because anytime your mind wanders, you've lost your prayer. You're not really working towards your relationship with God, but now you're focused on worldly things. Your body is in control. Your soul has lost control. So you begin to see the difference between your soul and your physical responses and activities, right? Okay, we don't have time really to practice tonight. But I would say try it, experiment with it, and make it part of your daily prayer rule. And I would recommend at least 100 times. And I would say a prayer rule should be at least 15 minutes, minimum. Ideally a half hour. 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening to begin with. And then later on, you could expect to maybe do a half hour in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening kind of thing. The morning's a good time, because what happens when we get up? We're kind of groggy, right? Our minds aren't as active. We're stilled. Our bodies are quiet. So it's much easier for prayer in the morning than it is in the evening. So in the evening, we often have to bring ourselves down from the activities of the day or from what we've been doing. So it's much easier in the morning for prayer than in the nighttime. But you want to do some on both ends of the day. How long to pray? I think I just covered that, right? Make sure you consult your spiritual father. We always say that, because he's the one that should be your guide. Problems? How about images, lights, and apparitions? This is a problem for some people, isn't it? Some people have these things that are working in them. These are sometimes demonic things that are bringing up these terrible things that are buried within us. And so we have to be aware that we might be try to be diverted by lights. Or some people will seek to see a light. You're not seeking anything. Just to be in silence with God. And his God's grace is going to work through you, and your heart's going to feel warmer. You're going to feel warmth in your heart. You're going to feel the grace coming and working in you. But don't try to feel some experience. Don't try to seek any kind of... God's not going to appear out of the sky unless you're like Mother of God or something, and the angel's going to appear to you in front of you and tell you. I mean, that could happen. It happens to people occasionally. Not very often, though. So don't seek it. And don't look forward. And if you do see images, you do get lights, this is something you always want to go talk to your spiritual father about before you say, hey, God talked to me last night. He told me to do this, this, and this. And if you're feeling anxious about it, you know it's the work of the devil. If you're feeling peaceful and calm and beautiful about it, then you know it's God speaking to you. But your spiritual father can help you discern that, because most of us, if we have these kinds of things, aren't necessarily capable of discerning for ourselves. So even the most advanced spiritual person would go talk to their spiritual father about any kind of unusual experiences they have during prayer. So here's the saint advising us. He says, do not permit yourself any concepts, images, or visions. Vivid images darting to and fro and flights of fancy do not cease even when the mind stands in the heart and recites the prayer. No one is able to rule over them except those who have attained perfection by the grace of the Holy Spirit and who have acquired stability of mind through Jesus Christ. So this is something that can happen to any of us. So don't think you're not doing it right or doing something wrong. This is something that can happen to anyone, anytime, not unusual. Do not practice this prayer unless you're regularly attending worship service, participating in the sacraments of church, and reading the scriptures. Why would we say this?
Because that might be a substitute.
Yeah. Like we're in charge, right? I'm going to control this. So we're now pulling ourselves away from the church and kind of making our own thing with our own place and our own, it's becoming self-centered. So as long as we're participating in the full Orthodox way of life, this prayer makes sense. That's why you'll never see Orthodox people teaching this prayer outside of the context of Orthodox prayer. It's not appropriate. It's dangerous. It's misleading and can lead to the same error that we get from other Eastern meditation kinds of forms. It becomes more of a self-centered activity rather than one that leads you to union with God and receiving His grace. Do not force yourself to discovery within yourself. For don't force yourself to work in the heart. When it's ready to work in the heart and you're properly prepared and properly developed, it'll work in your heart. You don't have to make it work in your heart. So think of it. You can think of it, not necessarily up here or up here, but you can always think of it with your head bowed, of being inside you. That's okay. I mean, just the focus of your attention during prayer should be within, in your being. Do not connect this practice with breathing exercises or other yoga techniques unless you're directed by your spiritual father. These are generally looked down upon because they tend to lead you again to self-centered activity of you thinking you're doing everything rather than the grace of God coming and working through you. So this is a big error, because if you do make this error, it blocks true prayer. I can speak from personal experience, having gone through a meditation teacher and learning some Eastern meditation. Coming back to prayer was very difficult because I had ingrained in me a habit that was self-centered and wasn't allowing me to surrender. So it can be a very very difficult thing to overcome. Remember, delusion is your enemy. An insignificant, unnoticed hope or trust in something outside God can stop the advance of progress. Faith in God is the leader. This is always the bottom line, right? Faith starts everything, and then God can lead us and guide us once we have that faith and that desire, and we're always seeking to be one with God because we love Him so much, and we just desire to be with Him. So we're engaging in prayer to develop that relationship that we want to have with God. Pride. I'm really doing good. I got 100 prayers in, boy. Look, I can get 150 next week. Yeah, this is pride working, okay? So you don't want to be proud about how well you're doing in your prayer. As soon as you have that thought, you're going to have difficulty in prayer, I'll guarantee you. So as soon as you think you're doing good at it, your pride has taken over and you've now got the wrong... It's no longer seeking God's love, right? It's seeking my accomplishment. And I'm a good person now because I can do this. So it's not the right desire to have. It's going to happen. So as long as you can recognize it, you can move on, right? You can ask for forgiveness and move on. But it will stop you without a doubt, without question. Humility is essential. So recognize any pride that comes in and ask for forgiveness. Otherwise, your prayer is going to be hard, difficult, cold, dark, and it'll be a lot of work. It won't be something that you look forward to do every morning and every evening. It'll be just work. There's the brush your teeth. Remember the jingle? I forget how it goes. Someone probably can remember the whole song with this. We taught our kids to brush our teeth with that little jingle. I remember. Regular practice is necessary. Kathy taught our kids. I should say that. Regular practice is necessary every day. Don't let sickness or travel disrupt your efforts. So it's something you want to make sure you do all the time, no matter what. Okay, you can take any opportunity to practice this prayer, right? How many times are you idle when you're waiting for something? Waiting to check out in the grocery line? Waiting in the doctor's office? Where else do we wait?
Stoplights.
There's a lot of places where we're just waiting, right? So,
Walmart. You don't want to say the Jesus prayer out loud, do you?
No, you say it to yourself. Right. So when you're in public, you don't want to say it out loud, no. Say it inside. So every opportunity you get, the more you do it, the more you're going to remember to call on the Jesus prayer. So eventually it's going to be with you no matter what you're doing. So you take like a nun at the monastery. She is going to be saying that prayer with all her work, constantly. Not out loud, but inside, because it's going to be going automatically. And that's capable for all of us. That's not just because a monk can develop that. All of us can develop that ability to have prayer going all the time in us, which is what Paul calls us to do, to pray unceasingly. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of things, right? When we become angry, it's a good time. Take the prayer walk we mentioned before, I think. Before and after meals or another prayer, you can use it as your simple prayer anytime. Before you go to sleep, falling asleep, right? Sometimes it's hard to fall asleep. So we was always taught to count sheep for some reason. I don't know why counting sheep made sense. Jumping over the fence, right? How many? Now I always figured there'd always be a black sheep, then a brown sheep, and then so it never worked for me anyway. So say the Jesus prayer. It works pretty well. Comforting you as you fall asleep. But what better way to fall asleep than praying, right? Anytime you have pain, the dental office, and he's getting ready to put that drill in there, right? You're not sure the Novocaine's yet taken hold. Say the Jesus prayer. You'll be relaxed. You'll be at peace. Even the pain comes, the prayer will be in charge. And you can overcome any kind of pain with your concentration on God. I'm not saying don't get the Novocaine if you're sensitive to it in your teeth, but some people can do that. And it's once they're mature in their prayer, they can concentrate on, so it can bring you peace in any situation. Okay, I think that's enough for tonight. Any questions about the Jesus prayer? Okay, next week we will start our three-unit session on the Divine Liturgy. So we'll walk through it in detail, and we'll cover each of the prayers individually. So hopefully you'll get an in-depth view of all the Divine Liturgy and all its meanings.